Why don't you turn to Mark chapter 12. Praise Jesus. Verse 29. There's a lot of conjecture about what was the greatest commandment of the, particularly of the ten, and the rabbis particularly would argue about it, and a lot of them were of the opinion that keeping the Sabbath was the most important one. So this man asked Jesus, which one is the most important? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Praise God. It clears that up really quick, doesn't it? I mean, all the commandments of God are important, but actually, what it comes down to, if we infuse this into our heart, into our the way that we act, everything else is taken care of. You know, you don't steal, you don't lie, you don't covet your neighbor's wife and all those other things when you're loving God like you're supposed to and loving others like we're supposed to, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We've been focusing on this scripture particularly in a vision casting kind of way as we move forward, Believer's Church, making the change that we've been making, focus and so on. Love God, love people. Serve others. Amen? Amen? And we want to keep moving in that direction. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we're doing what we're supposed to do, life flows the way that it's supposed to flow. It's not easy all the time. Diane and I were reading a book, and there was a focus on moving somebody forward. When people get born again, this is something we really want to be able to do as a church, to help people once they get born again to move on in God and become disciples. I don't think that every believer is really a disciple. They really haven't, although believer is a good word for disciple, but not every born again child of God has decided they're really going to go on and follow God. Disciples are following Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and involved in the work of Jesus. And obviously not every Christian seems to be doing that, and God still loves us, but we need to be moving forward doing what he wants to do. So when you're moving on to things of God, the first focus needs to be God up, and then there needs to be a focus in that we learn to be in relationship and fellowship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then there needs to be an out kind of focus where we take what we've learned and take who we become and become witnesses of a resurrected Christ. And according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have the power to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon us, like Diane was talking about last week. Amen? So, and it's anything that's alive should be growing. Shouldn't be stagnant. The Bible says don't become, to see, doesn't use the word stagnant, use the word in Hebrews. Well, it's the same type of thing where you're kind of happy with this. But, I've shared over the years, and I think it's well to remember that there is no staying in one place. Either you're moving forward or you're shifting back. Either we're moving forward or we're drifting away. And so it's something that we need to keep in mind. It's not about works. It's about relationship. It's about fellowship. It's about believing God. Amen? And one of the things that we've discovered, like it or not, is that this is a big part of what we need to be doing, because as a fivefold minister, we have the opportunity to bring to you the Word of God, and you have the mind of Christ to receive that Word, praise God, and break it down and make it really potent to yourself. But the greatest amount of growth doesn't happen here. This is an exchange of information, and we have to trust that you will apply, because it's not just about receiving information, it's about information application and then transformation. Amen? So we have to trust that you'll take the word of God. And when I'm sitting out there, when whoever's sitting out there, when we're receiving the information, we're going to take that information and apply it. In small groups, we're working more directly into that application part. Amen? And yet it seems to be, for some people, a pretty natural flow. For others, a really difficult thing. I was thinking about my own background. When I was 12, having lived up in the country all our life to that point, my parents had a house on the side of a mountain overlooking a lake, beautiful place, and my grandfather's farm. And the first school that I went to was first through 12th grade, all in one building, just small classes and those kind of things. And my dad got a job in Mauwau, New Jersey, in the Ford plant, of all places, and moved us to Spring Valley, New York, in an upstairs apartment. It was like a three-room apartment for all five of us. And I was thrown into a school where my class then was 400, just my class. It was some huge changes. And because we had all gotten born again in my uncle's church, and it was Assemblies of God Church, so one of the first things that we did was look for a church. I think that's the right thing to do. When people are moving, maybe your business is going to move you from one place to the other, it's important that one of the first things that you do is find a place that you're going to be able to worship and continue to grow. It's sad that a lot of times people go forward and the last thing that they do is they begin to look around and see, I wonder if there's any churches around here. It should actually be more important. That should be one of the most important, if not the most important thing that we're looking for. So we kind of looked up where the local Assemblies of God churches were. And there was one, I think it was in Suffern, New York. And it was. There was a town, if you look at it, down on the New Jersey border, Suffern. And so we went on a Sunday morning. Of course, and Assemblies of God, at least at that time, were set up where you come at like 10 o'clock, and that's Sunday school. And then from 10, that's from 10 to 11, and then from 11 to 12 is the regular church service. So I went in, and I think at 12 I would have been in the junior boys. I wasn't quite old enough for the junior high yet. It wasn't just boys, because it was boys and girls. So, there's something about some of us got churches in basements. So we all went into the basement, and we went and had our little class. Nice little lady was teaching the class, and we were sitting kind of around in a circle. And the thing that I remember was, there was a kid about kind of across from where I was sitting, and he was obviously in some kind of turmoil. And he was trying to get the teacher's attention, but she was, you know, in some ways of God, you get the quarterlies, and so you get your quarterly out, and you begin to read scripture and move towards the goal in the quarterly for that week. And he's trying to get her attention, and she was just in the flow, you know, she was going forward. And pretty soon he just threw up all over him, and he was definitely in a bad place. But we didn't go to that church again. That was kind of a bad small group experience. Diane and I were talking about this, and really a lot of the Sunday school classes were small groups. And when it comes down to it, we learned a lot in our Sunday school classes, and broke up in the age that was appropriate for you. And then come together and have everybody together to learn from the things of God, the things out of the Bible. So there's growth that only happens that way in a small group. I'm not always sure why we fight it, but I have, when small groups were available, try to find something else to do or some excuse not to go. Actually, Dr. Lemon put on me to be praying about, for this is a long time ago now. I said, he said, do you get together with other pastors? No. Well, you should be praying about that, he said, and asking the Lord to give you a group to get together with. And so when Dr. Lemon says it, then I start doing what he's said to do. And so I was praying about it. It didn't seem like anything was happening for a long time. And then Pastor Jay Francis, not Jay Francis, Jay Richmond, I had some relationship with him, and he said, why don't we get together? And he was, at that time, had kind of gotten a flow together with another Baptist minister who had moved into the area. And I found out afterwards, this man named Eric Reamer, Pastor Eric, has now moved to Pennsylvania, but he was really leery about us charismatics. He didn't know what he was going to be getting into with that. I don't know if he thought I was going to grab him and start yelling in tongues or what, you know, what the deal was going to be. But on the same side, from my side, it's like, I'm a people person, generally speaking, but getting to know somebody for the first time can be scary. I don't know what you're going to get. I don't know. What do we think when we're thinking about, should I go to that small group? Should I be part of that? Think about what you think about. What's the Danny thing? Think about what you're thinking about when you're not thinking about what you're thinking about. What is it that scares us about that? Why is it that we don't want to? I grew up kind of introverted, and I think sometimes it's like, what if I ask a stupid question? Don't look at me like that. Or what if, you know, what if you just don't get along good with the people that are there? And, you know, we're going to rub shoulders with each other and irritate each other sometimes and all those kind of things, but yet there's something that happens in small groups that doesn't happen any other way. And if you've been going to the class that we have afterwards or Thursday nights and those kind of things, I think you'll agree that there's a instilling of truth, there's a challenge, there's an encouragement that comes only that way in the small groups. And it's something we need to open up ourselves to. Sometimes, now I got a friend, Pastor Eric Walton, and he started with a church model in mind, and he started from the beginning with a church based upon small groups. It's probably easier when you do that. It's harder when you haven't been doing that and then you try to make the changes, because, you know, we're all so good at change. You'd think some temperaments would be better than that, but it's not necessarily true. You get really comfortable with the way things are, especially when it comes to church. It seems like we come at 10, we want to be done by 11:30. We want to, you know, we want everything to be a certain way because we're used to that. But then at the same time, we don't want it to be a certain way. We want God to move. We want great things to happen. Praise God! And it isn't exterior kind of things. It's something that happens in the heart when the right things are happening on the inside. Then God gets to do what he always wanted to do. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 44. My conjecture is that part of loving our neighbor as ourself is a willingness to get together in small groups and encourage each other. Acts 2:44, this is out of the Living Bible. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other, selling their possessions and dividing with those in need. They worshiped together regularly in the temple each day, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. Praising God, the whole city was favorable to them. And each day, God added to them all those who were being saved. Praise God. This is the way it started out from the beginning. They were just so excited about God. They thought, we can't just come and worship on Sunday. We've got to get together. We've got to get in small groups. We've got to see each other. We've got to have meals together. We've got to do things together. And not only did that have a good effect on them, but it had an effect on the whole city. And people were getting born again all the time. I think a lot of times it's easier for people to come into a small group that don't know the Lord and find the Lord there in a small group. Sometimes people would rather come to a big group and kind of hide and then find God hiding behind somebody else. But there's something about small group, the intimacy of a small group, where people can come and get to know that you're not as scary as they thought you were going to be. Amen? They may have heard things about church or this kind of church or whatever. So in somebody's home, particularly if you can get a home group, most of ours have been here at the church, but our goal is to have home groups. And people get together that way and learn about things of God. There is a Expository Dictionary of Bible Words, and it has some things to say about this passage and others. In New Testament times, the house was the primary place of meeting for fellowship for believers. For the first centuries of the Christian era, believers did not meet in church buildings, but in smaller, more intimate groups in homes. Thus, the greeting in Romans chapter 16, verse 5, to the church that meets at the house of Priscilla and Aquila, is a reflection of the normal pattern of early church life. It was very natural for early Christians meeting in household groups to sense deeply the family quality of their mutual relationship as children of God. It's also significant that the New Testament pays attention not only to relationships within families, but also relationships between believers who are called on to live together and to love as brothers. Started out that way in the beginning, and it's kind of sad that we've gotten away from it over the years, where it just has become big groups. You know, I want the church to grow. I think you want the church to grow. There's a relative strength that comes from having more numbers. There are things that we can do when the finances are where they're supposed to be, and the numbers are where they're supposed to be, and more people are rolling up their sleeves and serving God together. But the strength under that 100 people or 200 people or whatever it happens to be are the small groups. It's the people who've come together and they're growing together, and their children are the best friends of other children in the church, and the relationships are developing that way. Don't you think? It's the way it's supposed to be. So we need to be willing to give ourselves to that. It doesn't just happen on its own. It's not just going to fall in place and everything will be fine. It's something we have to purpose to do and be diligent about. Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 27. Praise you, Jesus. Verse 17. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The problem is, iron sharpened iron isn't always fun. It's not comfortable all the time. Believer's Bible Commentary says this about that verse. Just as the action of iron against iron sharpens, so the interchange of ideas among people makes them more acute in their thinking. Sharing each other's opinions gives a helpful breadth of view. Asking questions sharpens wits. Friendly intercommunication hones the personality. And that's exactly what happens in small groups. Now, I understand that it also happens that we hear something we don't want to hear. If it's sacrilegious in some way, we deal with that and say, well, that's not what the Bible said, and so on. But even somebody will look at something in a little different way, and that's good that we hear somebody, an opinion of Scripture or whatever it happens to be, where someone looks at it a little different way than we do. If every one of us just looked at it all the same, where's the growth in that? Amen? And it's challenging at the same time because, you know, we get comfortable with what we believe. We get comfortable with all our opinions. And we don't want to be shaken out of that. But small groups will do that. Actually, even teaching on Sunday morning will do it to some extent if you're tuned in. But small groups, because you really can't hide, require you to think. And you are honed, as it said. You rub shoulders. You get some of the sharp edges off of you because you're required to kind of get along for an hour or whatever it happens to be with somebody else. Amen? Maybe that's why we shy away from it. But again, there's growth that's not going to happen any other way. Amen. And you might say, well, I don't really agree with that. And you can walk away not agreeing with that, but you've heard it, and now you have to think about it. And if it causes you to think, that's a good thing. I always remember seeing a one-block cartoon where this guy is talking to the pastor as he's going out of church, and he said, Pastor, made me think today. Don't ever do that again. But that's exactly what we need to do.
Right.
If we're just going to sit down and we just talk about what we agree about all the time, we're not going to grow any in that. But we need to be challenged. This is why we read books. This is why we read the Bible. This is why we pray. And again, part of it is just getting around each other. And not only hearing what we believe about certain scripture, but hearing what we've been going through. And so somebody says, well, I was going through that and I did this. And we think, well, the thought might be, I don't know why they did that. But then we have to think, well, why do I do what I do? Why do I react to that the way I do? And we think about it, and we might think, you know, that's a pretty good way to deal with it. Or we might think, well, that's not a good way to deal with it. But the fact that we've had to think about it is a good thing. And it's going to challenge us to grow in the things of God. It's been challenging this class that we have after the Sunday morning service. Challenging to go back to the basics and think, well, why do we believe that? Because a lot of times we just, well, this is what we accepted to be true, well, but why? And if you can't explain it to somebody else, you probably don't understand yourself why that's true. Amen? We're not supposed to be just swallow whatever comes along kind of people. We shouldn't be skeptical, but we shouldn't be just, you know, anything goes either. Whatever I'm told, that must be the truth. You know, I've said to you over the years, and because it's been taught to me, don't just take my word for it. I'm doing my best to bring you the truth, but I'm certainly going to get some of my opinions in there. Part of what you get to do when you're pastor or group leader or whatever it happens to be. But you got to pull back and think about it and think, well, does Scripture back that up? Is that the truth? And we don't have to be mad at each other, or, you know, we don't have to leave the church or anything like that, but we need to establish that I believe that because I've seen that in the Word for myself, and it's true. Because that's the kind of Scripture that you'll be able to have faith in and be able to move on in the things of God. If you just said, well, that's what Joyce Meyer says, or that's what Kenneth Copeland says, well, that's good that you learned it through somebody, but if it's not what you're saying because you've seen it in the Word, and you found it to be true, it's going to be difficult to believe that when things aren't going the way they're supposed to. Amen? Wendy brought us a great truth this morning, and she made a stand in the Word of God, praise God. But just because Wendy said it doesn't mean it's going to work for you unless you believe that and find out was the stand that she made right. It was, praise God, but you need to know that in you. And praise God, we were able to hear that testimony. We overcome, as Revelation said, by the Word of God. And the word of the Lamb of God, and the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony. Amen? Testimonies are good things. Go to Acts chapter 16. Verse 13. This is New Living Translation. On the Sabbath, Paul is saying with his team here, we went a little ways outside the city to a riverbank where we supposed that some people met for prayer. It's an interesting place to have a prayer meeting, huh? And we sat down to speak to some of the women who had come together there. One of them was Lydia of Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. I think at that time, she probably wasn't born again, but she was inclined towards God. She had a Old Testament kind of inclination towards God. And as she listened to us, the Lord opened up her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying, which is another way of saying she got born again. And she was baptized along with the members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm faithful to the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she urged us until we did. So they stayed with her, and that was the beginning of a church developing in Philippi, which became Paul's number one partner church. They were the ones who always sent money to Paul, even when they were destitute, even when things were difficult there. They were the ones that always prayed for him. They were the ones that didn't give him any problems. They were just on his side, praise God, and supported him. And it started with that, and then a woman who had a demon cast out of her, and the church began in that small group and grew from there. It really is better when it happens that way than the other way around, where you have a big group and then you try to break into smaller groups. You have a small group and it becomes a church. Praise God. And it should, because there are things that happen on that level. would this woman have received in a bigger group? I don't know, but she certainly was open to receive in this small group. And a church began out of that. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another. Well, there's a mouthful right there. I wonder when we're considering whether we're going to go anywhere or do anything, or, and particularly when we talk about, should I go to that church function? Should I be involved in that group or whatever? Do we think beyond just what effect it has on me? Or do we think about what effect it may have if I go and be part of that on other people? Consider one another, which, again, the implication there is you're going to put their needs first. You're going to be really caring about what effect it might have on them. I remember a situation in church when we were growing up, and a friend had invited somebody to come to church, invited, and he finally got them to come, and then he wasn't there. And so it was a one-time thing. They came, and where's so-and-so? Not there. No, that looks like, well, it really wasn't all that important, was it? These are the kind of things we need to consider. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Listen to the definitions of stir up. To stimulate, spur on, urge. And on the other side, to irritate, provoke, even arouse to anger. All those things are actually good. Like I said, you might be in a small group. Thinking about this on a small group level, you might be in a small group and you're irritated by what you hear. But that might be good, because it's going to make you think, well, why am I irritated? What is about this that bothers me? Is it because it's wrong, or is it because I've got something in me that needs to change? Is something in my heart? Why do I react like I do to that person? Why am I thinking I hope that person doesn't show up for this small group? You're smiling because you're thinking of a certain person. And maybe that person is irritating. Maybe we're irritating. So there's a thought of prodding in there, which I think like a cattle prod, you know, come on. And you know what? We don't want to be prodded. Sometimes we don't even want to be stimulated. I like where I am. But then at times we're thinking, you know, I really don't like where I am. But I like where I am, but I don't really like where I am. We know that we need to grow. There's part of us that knows this is not everything that God intended. I'm not really living the life that God intended for me. So we need some, like the mother eagle, you know, making the nest uncomfortable so the babies won't just stay there. They're going to have to jump out. Sometimes we need to be a little bit uncomfortable. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. To forsake is to abandon, to desert, to leave helpless. I don't know that we think an awful lot about it, unless we're the one who's leading the group or has some particular thing that we're supposed to do, whether we think in terms of the fact that God might need us to do something when we come together, that's going to be maybe the most valuable thing that could happen for some person that day. Amen. And, you know, I've said it before, but think about this. Think about a time when you just needed somebody to just hug you or just show some attention to you or whatever it happens to be. And you didn't hear a thing that was taught or a thing else that was going on, but you went out of there feeling better because somebody paid some attention. Sometimes you feel like no one really cares what's going on with me. And then you get into a group like that and somebody really genuinely shows attention. It's a good thing. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Notice as the manner of, as is the manner of some, it becomes a habit to not come. Very easily, it seems like, becomes a habit to forsake. I don't know what all the statistics are on the habits forming, but just coming once doesn't form a habit. It takes, I guess I've heard 21 days and different things, but it just as easy as it can be to become the habit of coming Sunday morning, or the habit of being involved in a small group, miss a time or two, and pretty soon the habit is, we don't do that anymore. We used to do that, and we enjoyed it at the time, but now we're doing something else. But we need this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you understand the day approaching? You know what that means? Jesus is coming somewhere along the way. This thing is winding down. And the whole thought about, you know, someday I'm really going to get involved. Someday I'm going to really put myself into that. Someday I'm going to start attending. Someday I'm going to be part of that. Is the times for doing that, those some days are running out pretty quick. I don't know how quick. I don't know if it's, you know, just today or a few days away or months or maybe even years, but it's definitely closer today than it was yesterday. Amen. So, it says exhorting one another. To exhort is to call to the side in order to encourage, to strengthen, and a comfort. You know what the whole theme here is? It's not about me. Not about me. No, it's cold out there. Yeah, but it's not about me. I'm really tired, but it's not about me. I don't know, that person in that group really irritates me. Yeah, but it's not about me. We're supposed to be there for each other, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort. And again, there's an element of this that only happens in a small group. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23 is a list of the fruit of the Spirit. If you are a born-again child of God, you have all of these, at least in seed form, in you. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When I was teaching on these a few years ago, I've been taught, and I break it down for understanding into groups of three, nine fruit, and break it down into three. It's a little easier to understand. Love, joy, peace, and then long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and then faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. The first three, think about particularly, is a manifestation of Christ in us, like Wendy was talking about a little while ago. Christ in you, love, joy, peace. It reveals parts of God's character that our heart has experienced. We can love because we are loved, praise God. We have peace because Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. It's in us because of the fact that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Manifestation of the character of God that's in us. Love, the God kind of love, not I love you because it's pleasing, you're pleasing to me at the moment, but we just have decided to love because that's what God does and that's what we do. Then the middle three, there are love, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Long-suffering is long fuse, being able to put up with irritating circumstances. Your fuse gets lit, but you don't explode. Amen. Kindness and goodness, the character of just being nice, really is what it comes down to. I don't know why Christians are not always very nice, but some of the unnicest Christians, people we run into sometimes are Christians. But we have the character, we have the ability on the inside of us to not be that way. And these are character traits that we can and should express towards others. The first is, this is in us because Christ is in us. The middle three, these are things that we should be expressing towards other people. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. I think between kindness and goodness, one is more the attitude, the other is more the action. We're feeling the right things on the inside, if I can use that word, and then we do the right things because we've recognized that's who we are. And we don't lose our temper over every little thing that comes along. We don't explode. We don't seethe over a long period of time. Amen? And again, you know, where can you use those? Where can you display those? Small group, praise God. As we get, if you can learn to do it there where we've come together and we care about each other from the beginning, then you're more likely to be able to do that when you go to work and when you go wherever you happen to be and things are not happening the way that you'd like them to. Instead of exploding on everyone, you've learned to that you have this inward strength called long-suffering. You know, this is a family kind of year, a kind of time of year, excuse me, with the holidays, with Christmas coming up and so on, which can be really good and also very, very challenging. Sometimes we just want small doses of family and not large doses, but, you know, there's a requirement there kind of come together. Sometimes there's long-standing feuds between people in families that, as Christians, we should have dealt with, but we need to recognize on the inside we have this ability to be nice and not to be losing our temper and not to be bringing up things that we don't need to bring up. There's an ability on the inside. And talk about small group meetings. Think about sitting around the table with the turkey and all the other things going on there. Kind of a small group in itself, isn't it? And we need to learn how to operate in those particular times. The last three, faithfulness, gentleness, which maybe a better translation would be meekness, and self-control, are the character that we express towards God. We are faithful because we are capable of being faithful. We are meek, which means strength under control. We use the strength that God's given us in the right way. And self-control. I always think of this song from that. Self-control. It's just controlling yourself. We recognize who we are. We recognize Christ in us. And because of that, we don't just do whatever we feel like doing at any given time, but we serve God that way. All right, one more scripture. Romans chapter 12. Verse 9. It's a pretty good list here of in these 10 verses or so of how we ought to act towards each other. New Living Bible, Romans 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble and always prayerful. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. And when others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Pretty good way to live, isn't it? Praise God.